you, if I go back here real quick, if I was to ask you as a quick refresh, roughly how many sections can we break down the very short book of Mark into? How many sections can we break it down into? We could break it down to three, right? So if we're looking at Mark in a travel log, right? What are the three sections we can break it down into? The first section, he's in what? Galilee. Okay, that's the north, right? Okay, we're not going to draw the map again. And the second section then of Mark is on his way to Jerusalem, okay? And then the third section of Mark then would be Jerusalem, right? And that's actually what we call the Passion Week. That's leading up to his death and resurrection. Jesus' journey was always to head towards his what? Death and his
resurrection.
Resurrection. Well, yeah, his suffering and his death and his resurrection, right? Okay, good. Now, if we break it up into these three sections, then what is each question kind of has its, I mean, each section has its own question, right? So we've gone through chapters 1 through 8, and that is asking the question what? Just shout it out, because this is a review. Who is Jesus? Right. Who is Jesus? The theme of this first section is Mark is trying to show who is Jesus. And some of the themes that we saw in who is Jesus are what? What are the three themes that we see there? His authority, or his power, right? His what? His awe and his opposition. Very good. And then the next section, what's the question here? So if this is who is Jesus, now Mark is trying to let Jesus show what? What does it mean to be the Messiah, right? Okay, you guys just need to shout it out, because if you know it, just like shout it out, okay? What does it mean to be the Messiah? All right, so we have who is Jesus? Okay, he's the Messiah. They're trying to figure that out. And then he starts to transition here in these two chapters, which we're going to look at today. What does it mean to be the Messiah? And then what's the last question here in section 3?
Come on.
Huh? I heard that a little. Why would they care? Do you guys remember? How does Jesus become king? Okay? The why would they care, when did we talk about that? I think we talked about that over here, right? But the third section of Jerusalem is how Jesus becomes king, the anointed one, the Messiah. And the main theme of this whole second section is the theme of suffering. Okay, so there's just a little review, and it's a little snapshot to help us get a picture of where we're at, right? Let's see. We're going to do a little exercise first, okay? Because although this whole first section highlights Jesus' awe and authority and opposition, I want to see what's happening in these sections. We're just going to look at three, okay? So I want you to see if you could identify what's happening. There's kind of a theme happening in this section here. Kind of a, it's not a subtle, it's not a theme. It's probably called a, I don't know, just something happening, right? So I want you to get into your little groups, okay, about a group of three or four, and just look at these and tell me what you see is consistently happening in these 1, 2, 3, 4 sections of Scripture, okay? And it's going to lead up to we're going to go through more of a Bible study format today. All right. I know there's a lot of smart people here. So what do we say? What's happening in the, what is the similarity of events happening in this first one here? It is what? Casting out demons, right? Each section, Jesus shows his what over demons? Authority, power over demons, right? And what is he saying to the demons After, like, they see him, they, do the demons know who he is? Oh, yeah, they do, right? They're like, oh, no, he's on scene now. It's been thousands of years of pointing to this. It's been pointed to. We've heard about the coming king from God. And Jesus says to them what?
Keep quiet, don't talk about
it. You shut your mouth. Shut your mouth, folks. Right? Shut your mouth. You keep quiet about this. I could blow you into oblivion right now. To like non-existence. Right? I mean, he could. He didn't say that. Okay. All right. That's a little conjecture. Okay. What's happening in this section here? In two, he's healing people. He's healing what types of people? You guys read?
Blind.
The blind. He's given the blind sight. He's allowing the what?
Lame to walk.
The lame to walk. We studied this last week. We looked at the what? What was the issue? The paralytic, right? Who lost his right hand. We looked at the significance of the right hand last week. Okay, but what was Jesus saying to each of these who he healed? What was he saying?
Don't say anything.
Don't say anything. Hey, listen. If you got healed of something that has been with you for decades, if you could not see, if you've been blind and now all of a sudden you see, are you not going to tell people? Right? Like, how hard is that? How hard is that? And Jesus says to them what? Please don't tell anyone.
So if someone's been blind for years and someone with a withered hand, those around him can obviously see.
They can see something happen.
Yeah, yeah.
So they can see something happen.
So what Jesus is saying, don't say how you were healed at all.
What is he saying to them? What does the Bible say he's saying to them? Stop saying anything.
But, I mean, they're going to get questions. I just wonder.
They're going to get questions, right? And we don't know what happens in between, right? Yeah. I mean, but we do know in some instances they couldn't keep it a secret. And if you've been blind and you're walking around blind and everyone knows, oh, there's blind Jim. And Jim's now like, hey, ho! And you're like, that's not blind Jim anymore. That's just blind Jim who can now see what? Okay. And yet Jesus is suppressing something, right? And then what's in this last section here? Mark 4, what is that? What's happening there? You guys see that? He's saying to who? Look, here's what he says in 11:12. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may deceive and not perceive and da da da. What is Jesus doing? Isn't that a crazy observation? Why is Jesus trying to keep in these, again, in what chapters are these all in? What's the farthest?
Eight.
That's my daughter. This goes all the way up to what? 8, right? So this is all in this first section. He's establishing already. They've already seen he is, and they believe, we saw this, they start to see he's fulfilling all the signs of this promised king, the promised Messiah. And yet he's telling them, shh. Why is he saying, to everyone, to the demons, to the sick that he's healing? Why? Why do you think? Any ideas?
Maybe those that were holding fast to that hope would know.
Okay. Those holding fast to the hope of the Messiah, or
Messiah.
Okay, would know. Okay. What happens anytime he heals and the person who's healed starts telling everybody? What happens? He gets mobbed because everyone wants to come now. And the signs are out there. There is his power, his authority. Okay, whatever. His authority, his power, his all, like, this is all being seen. People are connecting the dots. Could this be the one who's going to free us? If this is the king, we have all these expectations for this king. This king is coming in glory. He's going to restore the glory of Israel, right? He's going to free us from the oppressors. Okay. Why is he saying, shh, 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 don't tell anyone?
It's not time yet.
Okay, it's not time yet. But why is it not time yet? Is it just a time issue?
Because they don't understand what the Messiah is here
okay.
for.
Because they don't understand what the Messiah is here for, is what Serena says, right? They don't know yet. Okay? And that's why, even as he says this to his disciples, that's why this second section here of what does it mean to be the Messiah, right, start to kind of make sense to us. That's why Mark, okay, now we know there's glimpses of the Messiahship here, but very quickly the turn happens here in 8:31. Remember that, right? We saw that last week. We saw that turn very quickly. And so in part one, you see the mighty Messiah, you see the Son of God, and the second half starts to say, wait, yes, he is the mighty one. But the Messiah came to suffer and to serve. The Messiah is not coming on his own will, like to fulfill his own will. He's come to fulfill the will of his Father. Right? Because his Father loved so much that he did not even spare his own son, right? Right? So it's not that Jesus even himself says, I'm coming down to do this. It's his Father saying, I'm going to send you to do this. And the Son submits to his Father and obeys, right? So he's coming to fulfill the will of his Father. And what we're going to see, what we saw, one, is three times in this section of what does it mean to be the Messiah. Three times, and we looked at one last week, he's telling them, who do people say I am? Okay, that's what people say. Who do you, my disciples, say I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah. And then Jesus begins to explain to him, well, I must suffer many things. The Son of God must suffer many things and then die. And Peter was like, no way! You're stronger than that. You're better than that. You have all the power. You can save people not by suffering. Right? We saw that last week. So what we're going to do is we're going to keep looking at the second time Jesus does this, because I think this is really profound, something for us to kind of dive deep into. And we're going to look at this next section in Mark chapter 9, verse 30. You know, we're not going to go all the way to 50, but just turn to Mark chapter 9. And sometimes I just get led by the Lord to lead us more in the joy of Bible study fashion, right? Just kind of asking questions and looking through Scripture. That's what we're going to do this morning. So chapter 9, verse 30 through 34. Can I just have a volunteer read verse 30 to 34 real quick? Anyone, please? Just nice and loud. Don't hesitate. We just need some quick readers.
They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples the same stuff. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask.
Okay, do you see that? So the first question is, what is Jesus telling them in 30 through 32? What is Jesus telling them? And what does the disciples' argument tell you about their understanding of who Jesus was and why he had come? Right? All right, so get into your groups and talk about this first question here. What is Jesus saying to them? And I've given you enough hints and direction so you guys could have kind of a deeper discussion on that. Okay, so what do you guys think? What is Jesus telling them? What is Jesus telling them in chapter 9, verse 30 to 32? Right, we know this. He's telling them of his death. Again, right, this is the second time. But what is their argument, and what are they arguing about again here?
Who's
the greatest, right? What does it tell you about their understanding and why he had come? Yeah, they don't understand. They don't get it. They still don't get it. Jesus is once again explaining, see, here's that question, what it means to be the Messiah. See, that's why this section is labeled in such a way for you, right? When you see this in the scripture and you're reading it, he's showing what it means to be the Messiah. Yeah, it's not time for him to even suffer and die yet, but they need to start to understand what he came for. And once again, it just sails over their head. It's just like, boom, what? You know what's really funny is if you're reading through Mark on your devotions, which I think a lot of you are, if you just have a quick gut read of the disciples, like what would your read be? What would you say, what are some adjectives to describe disciples? Especially in the book of Mark, huh?
Dense.
Dense, yes, absolutely dense. They are kind of knuckleheads, right? They are, they want to be so bold and want to follow Jesus, and they're so willing. They're willing to drop everything to follow him. They're willing, but they're so dumb, right? They're thick-headed. They don't seem to understand the things of God. And, you know, even as I think about that, I think of all of us, right? Like, all we have going for us sometimes. All we have going for us as disciples of Christ, including myself, is just a willing heart. That's all I got. Like, I'm pretty dumb. I was sharing with the prayer meeting on Thursday night that even Bex does not nag at me. She never nags. It's not her style. She sees how other people nag at me, and it doesn't do any good in my life. She never nags. It's not her style. But something was happening this week, and she was just telling me, you know, da 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 da, just once, twice. And finally, I go, I think I'm learning what God wants me to learn, right? And she goes, see, you're just so stubborn. You are a very stubborn man, Alex, and God tries to teach you and show you to go in his way, but you are so stubborn. And I was just like, you are so beautiful, dear. You know, because when you have a wife that can tell you that and speak that truth into you, right? I was like, man, you're right. I'm stubborn. I'm not learning what God wants me to learn. I'm reverting back to the same things, right? Isn't that true? Isn't that just all of us? I mean, I don't know if you're as stubborn as me. We can compare who's the greatest, okay? Sometimes, who's the greatest in stubbornness. But see, Jesus is explaining to these guys what it means, and it goes over their heads again. Because what they were expecting was upward, not downward mobility in the kingdom. Right? What they're expecting is this, we know. We've given it all up. We sense something from this guy. This is the Messiah. And if this is that guy, we are in the inner circle. We're going up. And Jesus is saying, we're going down. You guys ready? Buckle up, man. This is going all downhill from here. And did you guys see something in verse 32 that made you ask a question? Like Jesus is telling them this, but what was their response? They wanted to know. They wanted to know, like, what are you telling us? Wait, what are you telling us? But what? They were what?
Afraid
to ask. Why do you think they're afraid to ask?
They didn't want to sound dumb.
Yeah, they didn't want to sound dumb.
They're afraid of
the answer. No. I gave up everything to follow you. I gave up everything, dude. I left everything to follow you. We're supposed to go up, right? I mean, it's like humble beginnings, and then we're going up. And then they're hearing this, no, we're going to go down, because I'm going to go down. Like, I'm fizzling from here, man. Like, we are on our way, right? We're in Mark 9 now. We're walking somewhere. Where are we going? Oh, we're going to die. We're going to suffer many things. What? Wait. I thought we're going up. No. Let's not even ask. We're way too afraid to even ask. I don't even want to. I'm afraid what the answer is going to be. I don't want to confirm this, that we gave up everything to, like, go down. The Christ was supposed to be a symbol of strength, not weakness. Oh, man. Doesn't this help us see what the kingdom of God is? The kingdom of God is upside down from the world. Or, as we went through the Luke study of kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is actually right side up. But our world and our own thinking is upside down. And we are pursuing our strength. We are pursuing power. And Jesus' kingdom says, no, it's about the weakness. Right? It's in weakness where God's power is made what? Is made what? Perfect. Right? So questions of rank and status are very normal. It's like they're no different from us that day, okay? If you get a couple guys together to play basketball, what happens? It's about rank and status. If you look at people in the workplace, it's about rank and status. But you're like, oh, well, thank goodness, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I don't have to compete with other people. Have you ever heard of this thing called mommy wars? There's a real thing called mommy wars. And you see it on social media. It's like there's this the mom who's super at crafts. And all other moms are like, oh my goodness, look at her Facebook post. She's the super mom in crafts. I feel so bad, but you know what? I can cook. I'm going to post all my super meals. Look, cooking on a budget. I can cook a meal for 10 with $3. And then they post that, and you're like, whoa, what mom can do that? Oh, I'm not worthy of that. And then there's a super mom who always looks pretty. Wow, how does she do it? She had 10 kids, and look, she's like supermodel. Right? Even moms have wars. Right? Oh, man. That's human nature. It's not just a world now, this is us. It plays an important role in that time, and it's same in us. The life of discipleship, though, is to be characterized by true humility. I always have to put true humility for some reason, because I think that there exists, especially among Christians, and I'm an A student at this. So if you want to know how to have false humility, you come talk to me. I'll give you some like pointers. How to fake humility. Okay. True discipleship comes with true humility. Okay. True lowliness, true understanding, a true grip of who you are.
Like the older a society, the more value they place on the ranking. Like for instance, if you look at the Indian society, caste system is really embedded even now.
Mm-hmm.
And even like I guess Chinese society is like that.
Very hierarchical.
Yeah.
I think what you say is true, but I don't think it's time that causes it. I think time just shows it more. I think it's embedded in the human heart. We talked about this last week. Did we do this? We looked at how we rank people. Do I do this last week? I did it in Chinese group. Right? I wanted us to look at how we unconsciously rank people. Because right now, except for those of you who are really holy and humble, okay? Because I know there's some of you here that don't struggle with this. But each one of you, you have a ranking for every person in this room. In a rank system that's important to you. And how about you tell the people around you where you rank them? How about that? Okay, so and he's lying right here. Oh, you're my number one. Okay, these guys are like really good friends, right? But I wonder where they look down on each other. Just share that if you really want to be good friends. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, right? But see, we all do that. And if you don't do that, come and talk to me afterwards. I'd really like to just get deeper with you because. Like, you might be the second coming of Jesus. Right? All right. This is a cool phrase. As I was doing a study on this, I was preparing for the Bible study. This guy, you know, I use this book a lot. You know, it's a great, great kind of pastoral scholar, both like devotional and scholarly commentary. The picture Mark presents has tragic, comic dimensions. Jesus walks ahead in silence on his way to his sacrificial death while his straggling disciples push and shove, trying to establish the order of procession behind him. Here is the lamb walking humbly to his sacrificial death, and the top guys, his inner circle of people who are the 12 disciples, are pushing and shoving, trying to be the greatest, and thinking, I remember, who's gonna be the one sitting next to him? Which one of us is gonna be sitting on his right and his left? Because when he's on the throne and he's conquered over Rome, which one of us, huh? No, I'm the better one. I probably should sit there. No, fool, not you, me. And here is Jesus, like, walking silently to his death, his suffering, his death, right? So it's like tragic, comic dimensions. So do you see things like rank and status still playing in our society today? Absolutely, right? We talked about that. How about Christians, right? Yes? I guess, in what ways do Christians have rank and status? How do Christians do that today? What are some things that not you, but a friend of yours who's a Christian, might like rank people as Christians.
What kind of car they drive?
Okay. Do Christians do that too? Yeah, sure. What kind of car you drive? Oh, how many ministries you're in? Wow. Ooh, he's really involved. Right? Oh, they're involved in children worship and kitchen.
Like, what about?
I see them washing the bathroom. Oh, and it's 四母. Oh, Rankin. Right? Oh, that's like, whoo. What about what?
I was going to say, what about like degrees that the pastor has, for example?
Oh, degrees of the pastor. Oh, well, hey, guess what, guys? I actually have a degree. Pastor James is working on it. Wow. Woo, look at me today. Okay, good. Yeah, how many degrees? What if Elder Chu, he didn't have any degrees.
He wrote books.
Oh, but he wrote books. I gotta start writing a book. All right, I need an editor. Cindy, help me, please. All right, okay, so we're gonna write books now, okay? Because you want your pastor, you want to be able to go out and say, hey, you should check out the book my pastor wrote. Because then, you know, we're up there. We've arrived. I know you're ashamed of me. I haven't written a book yet. Okay, what other ranks do we hold of Christians? Oh, yeah, how poor you are, man. Oh, yeah, let's do it. Man, I should have bought that 30-year-old Honda Accord. Civic. Honda Civic, 30-year-old. Wheels about to fall off. I'm actually driving on all spare tires. That's how holy I am. Because see, there is that, right? We talked about that last week, didn't we? What is true denial of self, right? We looked at that. Okay. Pretty funny, I know. All right. How did Jesus explain what it means to be great in verse 35? How did he explain what it means to be great? Man, you guys made me laugh so hard I'm getting warm. Oh, by the way, I was gifted a very nice tie. Okay, I have to make that clear. Because I could not purchase. Yeah, because otherwise, see, that's my ranking, though. All right. What did Jesus explain what it means to be the greatest? Talk about that in your groups. And what does it really mean to be a servant of all? Using his definition, please. Okay, let's rock and roll on this. How did Jesus explain who is the greatest? How did he do that? What did he say? Huh? What? Say what? I'm getting old. I'm sorry. What?
You must be the last and servant of all.
Okay. You must be last, servant of all. Okay. So what does it mean for us to be a servant of all then? Go last in line? Is that it? I actually thought about that. By being last, does that mean you should be at the end of the line? How about in our potlucks, in our lunch line? Wow, man. Do we clamor for that? Up in the front? Or do you go last? Is that what it's talking about? Risk the chance of not getting whatever you're in line for? Man, some of you are like, I gotta get that today. I gotta get that. Ooh, I gotta get that. You know, there's that thing that Zening makes, a little white little mento thing that has like raisins in it. What do you call that thing? That thing is, I'm like afraid to not get that. I used to love our sister Linya. She passed away. She used to make this drunken chicken. I can't miss that, man, on my plate. I gotta make sure that somebody says, Pastor should go first. I'm just waiting for someone to tell me that so I can make sure I get my drunken chicken. And is that what it's talking about? Going last in line? Possibly. I was thinking, you know what? Maybe. It would be very interesting if we check ourselves, even in our lunch line. I think it's great. I was like, it's so cool that only a Chinese church has lunch lines. No other, like white churches, you're not gonna have a lunch line. They have like coffee and donut lines, you know? But here we have like lunch lines. And possibly it may mean you might not get as much food. You might not even get the one dish you brought. And you're like, ooh, I want to eat this. I made it. And it's my favorite dish I make for myself. I mean, that's so silly, right? Nobody ever thinks that way, right? But what if you don't get that drunken chicken? What if you don't get that piece of fried chicken? I love fried chicken, you know? But if there's only one bucket. And these ladies, they're cutting it up so thin to try to give everybody a piece. But you know, if you're at the end of the line, you are not getting a piece of fried chicken. But if you're like me, you just like the fried parts. You're like, I don't even care about the chicken. I'll just take everything left over in the bucket, right? Because you know if you go later in line or last, you're not going to get the good stuff. I love potluck nights. That's so spiritual. Like, potluck nights is such a spiritual exercise for us, isn't it? Right? It's going to be our Sunday school class. Everyone's like, no, Nishan. No, I don't want what I really want. Right? Maybe it means that. But if there are two meanings that fit better. First, you might become great in God's sight as you sincerely and unpretentiously look away from yourself. I think there's an element, though. It's not about just the line. It's about not looking at yourself. And we're really good at that. We're really good at protecting ourselves, hoarding, trying to get what we... Hey, I got to get what's mine, though. And second, you might become great by making sure that everyone else, especially children, disabled, did we read that part? Elderly, those who are unable to fend for themselves, are served before taking care of your share. This can be in an actual line, I think, right? But see, I think this goes back to what we talked about last week. There's an element of the children here. We're not going to have time to talk about that because that's what's coming next in the study. But last week, we looked at this, didn't we? Last week, we even looked at when Jesus was explaining, not only must I suffer, but you must also too. See, they were hearing it, but they were afraid to ask again. You see what I mean? Like, I'm going to ask that question again. Because you know how you are. You know, husbands, how you are. You know when your wife tells you something, and you're like, ooh, that, okay. I'm supposed to do that. And you kind of pretend it goes through. You're not going to talk about that subject anymore. You're not going to even ask. Because you used to pretend that you didn't hear it. You're afraid to ask. The disciples were afraid to ask again. Because he said it once. But what does it mean to deny yourself? Jesus isn't calling us to deny ourselves just the luxuries of the world. Listen, when we talk about sin, where are the three sources of sin from? Huh? The world?
From Adam and Eve.
Okay, yeah. What caused our sin today, right? The world, and we always say, who made me do it?
Satan.
The devil made me do it. We always say these things. Deny yourselves of the world. Deny yourselves of the world. We can't be too fancy. We can't be too luxurious here. I think there's an element of that. But what's the third, and I would say the greatest?
Yourself.
What does denying of ourself mean? To deny our perceived right. And what's the strongest thing that we have is our perceived right to direct our own lives. We have the strongest of self-wills. And the self-will will always, as we describe sin, will always curve in on yourself. You will always curve in. Sin is... I think it's Martin Luther who said this, right? Like, sin is like a curving in on oneself. And so you are always going to look out for your own interest. You're always going to want to have your will, your way. And that's why one of the hardest things last week when we saw that Jesus rebuked Satan when Peter said, no, Jesus, you have the power to save people without suffering. Does Jesus have the power to save people without suffering?
Yes,
he does. And that's why Jesus had to say to Peter, you get behind me, Satan. Because that means he was really tempted. Oh man, I could go, there could be a better way. There could be a better way. Like, I could save them. I could save this world. Let me think, you know, let's work that through. I don't have to suffer. I don't have to, you know. What's a better way? I mean, I could die by just having my, like, head cut off, like, really quick. And I could still die for their sins, right? There's still death for sins. Like, I don't have to be tortured and suffer. Maybe there is a better way for me, I guess. Like, a win-win. And Jesus had to say, get the heck behind me, Satan. I have to follow my Father's will for this. Not my will. I mean, and when you renounce yourself, when you really renounce the ownership of yourself, you want to talk suffering? That's when it comes. We're not even talking about missing your food anymore. We're talking about when you renounce your will, the amount of suffering that is going to come your way to follow the will of the Father. We're afraid to even go there. We're afraid to even ask because it's too much. It's too great. That lowliness, that type of humility is really too much. The true humility of laying ourselves down to do the Father's will, that is too much, isn't it? Do you guys think that this is a neglected message today? Why don't we just talk about it in our groups a little bit? Like, why do we not hear a lot of times this aspect of Jesus' call? You guys with me? Or do you guys just want to talk about it with me? That's fine. What do you guys think? Is it neglected? Is this message neglected today? Yeah, because even churches... Someone was saying to me the other day, it's like, I'm afraid to tell you or Pastor James anytime that you guys are doing something good because I don't want you guys to like blow up in your pride and your ego. And I'm like, yeah, thanks. That's you know, it's kind of like a double thanks, like a sarcastic thanks. But if there's a true thanks in my heart. Because what happens in church sometimes today, even among believers, it's like the more powerful you are, the more like, I don't know, blessed you are. Like the more successful your ministries are, the more, I don't know, you know what I'm saying? And then we have these great, you know, I mean, no. I just think that a lot of this stuff, it could get, like this message gets lost in it all. Right? And I don't think it's about thinking of ourselves like scum of the earth either. You know what I mean? Because God loves us so much and we're his beloved and he's on a path of restoring us and remaking us and rebuilding us and he's made us new. You know, I mean, there's this beautiful aspect of it, but there's this whole aspect of part of that process is keep saying no to ourselves and saying yes to God. Right? Saying no to what we want so bad. I want this so bad, but I'm willing to say no so that I could at least say, God, I don't know what your will is, but I'm willing to receive your will. You guys with me? I don't know, but I feel that I am, as Beck said, so stubborn. I feel that I myself am so stubborn that I have a hard time even learning this myself. It's too upside down to my thinking. Or it's too right side up to my upside down thinking. Right? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness. Yeah. What do you guys think? How about you guys talk in your group just for about a minute or two? Like, how might Christians begin to deny? Oh, man, I don't even know. What are you going to say in your group? What are some steps towards this? I was hoping you guys might have some good answers for me to help me. Okay, so talk about that in your group. We're going to end with this. And, you know, it's kind of a hard thing. Like, don't make anything up right now. If you don't have anything, I really don't know. You know, because it's hard. I think we can be honest. It's the first step towards humility. All right, we're wrapped up in time. Any good ideas out there? Anybody have ideas? What is a, huh? This is a long discussion. Yeah, I didn't mean to do that. It wasn't my, yeah, more than 2 minutes. But you know what? We can ask God, can't we? And I think that's our journey, and we have mercy on each other, and that's our journey. I think even part of directing that will is the way we see other people, right? And what, once we see ourselves clearly, like the level of mercy that we have on other people will also increase. Father, we thank you for today, and oh Lord, we can only come before you and ask you for mercy and help in this matter. We thank you that you love us so much. We thank you that Jesus modeled what it meant to be the Messiah. Lord, I was laughing just all throughout the week, almost tragically laughing, as the commentator said, just picturing myself being one of those disciples. As Jesus, you were walking silently like a lamb being led to the slaughter. And we're still behind you and we don't get it. Help us, Father, to evaluate all the different parts of our life and know that this is a journey and a process, but that we would let it sit with us and percolate in our hearts, and help us to let you and your will win in our life, Lord. We want you to be the greatest. And so, Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory and honor and praise. Thank you for the Sunday school, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.